Today, the message is titled, Be a Regular. And we're going to open up here in the setting is the fall of 1777 in the colonies. So probably many of you know what's going on. America is in the throes of the Revolutionary War against the greatest military of the 18th century, which was Britain. And the Continental Army and the British Army were at a crucial point in the conflict. And the British were attempting to cut off New England from the southern colonies and basically separating the heart of the rebellion from the rest of it. And if they were able to do that, it was going to end the Revolutionary War. So the British had, they originally had three armies, but one of them went the wrong way. So two of them were coming together to try to meet in the middle and take over. They're going to converge in Albany and take control of the Hudson River, and that was going to be it. That would probably be the end of the rebellion. So, however, the Battle of Saratoga took place on September 19th, 1777, and if you guys are history buffs, there's lots of stories that come out of the Battle of Saratoga. Long story short, the British suffered a massive defeat in that. And one of the British armies, led by General Burgoyne, was closed in by the rebels as a result of the Battle of Saratoga. So they're kind of surrounded, and they're desperately trying to break through the Continental Army's lines so that they can regroup, live to fight another day, and start, you know, organizing and attacking again. So the British Army, they were a ferocious fighting force of the day. And in the 18th century, they had created a professional army. They were well-trained to capitalize on the weapon of the day, which was the musket, okay? So we're at a period of time here this century where the transition from knights in shining armor to gunpowder and rifles and muskets were taking place. So the British had figured out how to make this work really well. So no longer did you have opposing forces that just came crashing down together. You've seen the Hollywood movies, you know, where two lines just come running together like knights and horses and all that, and they collide and they're bashing each other. So the era of that was pretty much done, because now they had guns. So they were organizing themselves in lines to fire and utilize the musket and the rifle. And the British had perfected that so that they could serve up volleys of fire repeatedly. And they would have their soldiers form rows, and they would stand shoulder to shoulder and fire in unison on command. And as soon as that front row fired, they would duck down and they would start reloading, because reloading a musket took a little bit of time. You had to load through the barrel. While they knelt down to reload, the second row behind them, standing shoulder to shoulder, was ready to go. So as soon as they dropped, the second row fired again. And then the first row could stand up and fire. And they would go back and forth. It was very organized. And they had figured out how to make the rows advance and fall back as necessary. They were able to bring supplies forward to supply the firing lines. And as they made advances, different commands were issued. So as they got closer and closer, there might be a point where they were commanded then to fix bayonets and then to charge. But everything was organized and was designed to be the most efficient. And even if things weren't going well, they had a way to form defense boxes, and they could break the line and wrap it around to their sides to protect them from forces that might be coming in and surprising them. And even their retreats were organized methods of gradually falling back to minimize the casualties that might take place. So it was a very well-oiled machine when everything was working right. But there was one weak point in that, and that was that it depended all on well-trained officers to deliver well-timed orders every step of the process. And that way it was performed in unison, and there wasn't mass chaos that was taking place. So the rebel forces had learned the weak point in this. And so they started exploiting that, which was targeting officers, taking out the head. So on the morning of October 7th, 1777, Sergeant Timothy Murphy was a member of the Continental Army's elite brigade of riflemen under the command of Colonel Daniel Morgan. He scaled a tree with his rifle some 300 yards away from General Burgoyne's best field general of the day, General Simon Fraser. Fraser was Burgoyne's hope of leading his army to break through the rebels to regroup and survive. So Sergeant Murphy's in a tree, and he takes aim, and after three fires, he hits Colonel Fraser, or General Fraser. And as a result, he took out the command of the Redcoats. And the battle of that day, which is the Battle of Burness Heights, went to the Continental Army. And it resulted ultimately in the retreat and the surrender of General Burgoyne's army on October 17th, 1777. So these battles, if you look through history, Saratoga and this one, were considered the turning point of the Revolution. At that point, the French got involved and realized that America was a force that could hold its own. And the rest is history, right? So if you're like me, I look back at the American Revolution and in school. Now, I'm not saying that I was only taught this, but maybe it's what I retained, was that the Minutemen saved the day, right? How many of you heard of the Minutemen? Yeah, everyone heard of the Minutemen. And so I guess in my mind, without diving in deeper from what I had learned as a kid, was, you know, the Minutemen are what saved America. So I have a picture of like George Washington leading a bunch of ragtag farmers that are the Minutemen and militia. So, but I was totally discounting the whole fact that we had the Continental Army that was an organized group, an organized army that was trained to do this. So I have a quote here from U.S. Navy SEAL and author Chris Kyle. It says, and this is addressing the militia and the Minutemen, okay? It says, folklore paints a rosy picture of the American militia, the part-time army of local farmers and the like. But truth be told, the militia's record through the Revolution was, to be polite, mixed. The part-time soldiers might panic, break, and run at the sight of 1,000 enemy troops charging with muskets, bayonets, and cavalry. Few had been trained to any degree of professionalism. Many didn't necessarily want to be on the battlefield in the first place, only answering the summons to serve out of a sense of duty, pride, and in a few cases, fear. Their time in the field was generally supposed to be measured in months, and if, even if they stayed on, their homes, farms, and families were never far from their minds. I'm not trying to downplay what the Minutemen did, because they definitely had a big role in it, but I'm trying to highlight that we had a Continental Army that was here. And Sergeant Murphy, he was one of those trained regulars, and the tactics that were employed that ended up defeating the British were deployed from an organized, structured army that the Continental Forces. So you're going, okay, that was a great history lesson. What does that have to do to our with our message today, right? Well, it's about church, okay? So in 2019, I have a quote from a Gallup poll, and it says, barely 3/4 of Americans now identify with a religion, and only about half claim membership to a church. So that's 163 million people in America who don't belong to a church. And of those claiming to belong to a church, the actual regular attendance numbers are way less. So Pew Research claims that only 18% attend church, and that's at least one time per month. So if you divide that out, I mean, this wasn't research I found in my mind. I said, well, okay, if we divide that out, you're probably between 5 and 10% of the population is actually in church on any given Sunday. You see what I'm saying? So there's a trend that seems to be really disturbing, and church importance is falling off. Now, if you divide this up generationally, it gets even worse, because you have the baby boomers, the Gen Xers, and the millennials. So of that 18% that's in there at least once a month, the baby boomers, there's twice as many of those as there are Gen Xers. And then there's twice as many Gen Xers as there are millennials making up that. So you see our percentages are really squeezing down here. And I just think it's time for us to get serious about church. And I know that I'm probably talking to the wrong crowd, because you guys are all here, but you can share this information with other people, right? And invite people to church. I think it's important that we make it a priority to be here regularly. And we need to teach our kids the importance of church. And I think Pastor Dave talked a couple weeks ago about, you know, the kids' perception is you come to church and that's where God is. And so it's important for us to get our kids in church, be regular, get the habit structure formed so that, you know, they know where to go when there's crisis and they need help, they need comforted. And it's nice if it's a regular thing instead of I'm just showing up in need. But if you have that support behind you all the time, it's a great thing. So the message today is about being a regular and not just a Minuteman. So is your Bible sitting on the shelf at home collecting dust like a Minuteman's rifle sitting over his mantle, ready in case trouble happens to come, but not a part of daily life or daily training? The word should be our daily bread so that we can learn and grow. And I do believe that the research there about the church attendance, there might be a different metric that could be measured by that too. And I think it's showing a trend of God's place in our life. And it seems that as a nationwide trend that God is getting pushed out, that God is no longer center, but he's a peripheral thing that, okay, we're in trouble, okay, we'll go to God instead of being a center. And some of that might be our busy schedules, pursuits of pleasures, luxuries, our own mankind's way of trying to be able to describe everything and explain everything away and deciding that we don't need God as much. So I know there's multiple reasons, but church is important. And there's a lot of reasons to be in church. And I'm going to list some of them among many, many, many. So why is it important to be here? So that we don't panic, break formation, and run when the enemy comes at us, because we're trained and we're ready for that. And this is all accomplished by what's taught here. We have to know when the enemy's coming at you, you have to know who God is, where God is positioned, and who you are in God's sight. And if you can understand that, that sure gives you a giant advantage over the enemy that's trying to attack you. Let's go to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." So here we are, we're at church. We get to encourage one another. We get to motivate others into acts of love. We get to learn about God's love for us, learn about the comfort that God has for us. And as a result, we get to give that away. And so the church body right here is where that should be happening all the time. And Doreen, you know why we come to church? Just today, you mentioned it. Our family here is tremendous. The amount of love and support, encouragement, and prayers that come. You can't get that if you're by yourself sitting at home watching the television. So get to church. Get to church. Build those relationships. It's important. We support each other. We teach each other. We disciple. Church attendance is as much about being a participant as it is about being a recipient. And, you know, some weeks you might come and think, yeah, I didn't get anything out of that. You know, this wasn't very good, or that didn't minister to me. But I don't know, your presence there may have influenced somebody else or affected somebody else. You being there might have been a blessing to somebody else. And so, you know, we're here for each other, right? Not just for what we can get. We're here to give as well. In Matthew 18:20, it says, "For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." We get to enter into the atmosphere of worship together corporately. And God's right here with us. We get to experience the presence of God in our worship. We get to see and hear about the things of God that are going on in each other's lives. You know, people come up here and share testimonies quite frequently. I know you guys talk amongst yourselves too, but you know, we all have our little slice of life and things that are going on. And when we can share and show others what God did or how he answered the prayer or encourage and build up, that's what the body is about. And you don't get that sitting at home on your couch by yourself. It also gives us a place to pray together, to rejoice together, to mourn together. It keeps us grounded. It helps us keep the perspective of our problems. You know, sometimes when you're in the middle of the fight, it's hard to see anything but the fight. And when you can come to church and you can talk to people, you can hear teachings, sometimes that will help open up your eyes and realize the eternal perspective of what is going on. So it's just a formal way for us to take the time to learn, to be in the Word, to hear specifically what God is putting on the hearts of our pastors. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor, and he says, "Preach the word. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teachings." So that's for us. Sometimes we need to come here and we need to be corrected. Sometimes we need to be rebuked. Sometimes we need to be encouraged. And this is the place for that. I also think that, you know, coming to church in midweek gives us that built-in time to set aside all the busyness, all the stresses that keep creeping in, and gives us that time to at least for that hour or whatever it is to focus in on God. It gives us an open door to invite the Holy Spirit in and to minister to us with distractions put aside. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." I think church is about that too. It helps us in that process of preparing, okay, what's our message? What is the good news? We get to come here every day and get reminded, because I don't know about you, but I'm pretty forgetful. And it seems like I can read something and I can remember it for a while, and I might take a nugget of that, but sometimes I forget the rest. And so when you come here, you could hear the same sermon 1 year to the next and get different things out of it. You can read the same scripture and get a totally different thing out of that because the Holy Spirit's ready to minister to you about this or that. Or sometimes you just forgot and you need to be reminded. So it's good to be here for that. So church is our formal training. So if you're a regular in the Army, you get formal training. You get consistent, regular training. And we are in a battle, right? Okay. It's a spiritual battle. Church helps us get our heads on straight. If we go to 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That describes a fight. Right? We have weapons. They're not carnal weapons. They're godly weapons. I'm going to put that same verse up there again, but in the New Living Translation. It says, "We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." That stronghold, that's an idea that is in agreement with Satan's lies and Satan's accusations about God, about who he is, and what God says he's going to do. And when we receive those strongholds and we believe them, they bind our hearts in darkness. And the church is a way to keep us aware of what the truth is, who God is, what his promises are, and what he says he's going to do. And that keeps us free from that bondage. James 4:7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And last week, Pastor Dave touched on this verse a little bit too. He was talking about the first part. Don't forget, submit to God. Okay, that's obedience. That's making God the Lord of your life. And church helps us in that. We've had a whole series this summer about obedience, right? And what that opens up for us. So see, this church is doing great things. It's helping us as people to do well, to do life well. And so that opens up the doors for God's promises. Submitting to God then in this verse says, making him the Lord of your life gives us the ability to resist the enemy, and then that Satan's going to flee from you. And I think that's a great thing. That's what you want. You want the enemy to turn, tuck tail, and run, right? When he's coming at you. All right. So another verse here. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So our opponent is Satan in his hierarchy of demons. So can I get real with you for a second here? Because this has been on my heart this week. This is about church, but it's also like a sidebar because this is what church is about. So I think this is a message that I need to deliver. October is the beginning of witchcraft season, okay? And it goes through December, the winter solstice. And the followers of Satan are busy at work bringing in principalities and powers and rulers and setting them up over areas of operation, over cities, over regions. So those things that were just listed in that verse that we're warring against, there are followers who right now, this is their season, and they're trying to bring them in, they're trying to set them up over areas, and who's the resistance? We are. The church is. Our prayers are. And I think if you guys look out there, you see what's, October's just notorious for that, right? I'm talking about all the Halloween garbage. Okay, that's just like a little piece of that. There's tons of demonic influence out there, and we see it on our television. I can't even watch a football game without having some horror movie come up on a commercial that I have to change the channel so that my kids don't see what's going on, and I don't want to see it. It's just garbage. We have it in our movie theaters, it's in our stores, and our culture is consumed by it. A lot of people think it's fun. Many think there's just nothing behind it. It's just a thrill. But let me dispel the myth, okay? Satan has power, right? He does. There is power there. And we need to protect what we expose our spirit man to. And we need to protect our kids and teach them the truth about what's going on so that they're not confused when they're presented with a situation or they see something or someone's talking about it. I've got... this isn't in my notes. I had a coworker years ago that his wife would go to paranormal places. And he'd come back to work and he'd tell me about these things that took place. And he was so convinced at telling me that it was real, that it really happened. It really happened. And finally, I just looked him straight in the eye and I said, I believe you. I know it happened. Do you understand the power that you're dealing with? It's demonic power. And I think it went right over his head. But that's where we're at. There's two camps. There's God. There's two, right? Two camps, two powers listed in the Bible. There's God and there's Satan. God tells us what his power is and what it's all about. It's all throughout the Word. If it's not that, it's somewhere else. Okay. So that was, anyway. I have another analogy. Okay, so it's going to seem like a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but trust me, I'm going to bring it back around. It's going to make sense. So my teen years took place in the early 90s, all right? So back then, we still had phones that hung on the walls. Some of them still had cords, right? Okay, your house had like one phone, okay? You couldn't ask Google anything, right? Look it up in an encyclopedia somewhere, or you hoped you knew somebody that had information about something because you couldn't just Google it on your phone. Walking beans was a job. When we were kids, we walked beans and we baled hay. That's what you did in the summertime. And I grew up right at the tail end of where cruising the loop on a Friday or Saturday night, that was our social media, I guess, okay? If you want to know what was going on, you went up to Main Street, and everyone was parked or cruising and hanging out and talking. So that's the era where I'm coming from, okay? So when I was 15, I bought a broken-down Camaro, and I worked out this agreement with my dad that he would help me build it and teach me about engines and cars, and I could race it at the track, but I couldn't race it on the street. And he also agreed that he would pay my insurance unless I got a ticket. One ticket, done. It's my own baby then. So I agreed to this, and so together, we built this car. It only had a top speed of 110 miles an hour, but it would do it in the quarter mile. And I know it's not the fastest car in the world, okay? And I know by today's standards, it's probably nothing special at all. But you have to remember that where I'm growing up, for the most part, the muscle cars of the 60s and 70s, they were out of the reach of attainability for kids in high school. So we were left with the cars from the late 70s and the early 80s. That's what we got to play with, okay? Okay, we got lots of laughs because, you know, you're dealing with like 150 horsepower and that's about it, okay? So, yeah. So my goal here was build something that was, you know, that I would have fun and enjoy and could take to the track. And it was slim pickings in those days. You know you're desperate when you know exactly which model of combine from the late 60s contained engines and parts that would work well in your car, right? Okay. That's where I was. So my strategy then to uphold my end of the deal was to pay attention to who was racing who within the high school and figure out who the fastest car in town, and when I say in town, I mean of the high school, who the fastest car in town was, and then I had to see if I could get them to the track. That was what I was thinking. So eventually, my opportunity came up. And the fastest car in school, which, Al, this is for you, it actually was a muscle car from the 70s. It was a 71 Chevelle. If you want to see a specimen of those, Al, he brings one every once in a while. So it was a 71 Chevelle. And my opportunity came up as this guy, I stopped him on Main Street. He'd been to the track. He's beaten everybody in town. And he was just more than happy to gloat and brag over it. And I remember even asking him, well, what do you think I would run? And he gave me a time that was like a second and a half slower than his. And I said, okay, yeah, I'll have to go to the track. So next weekend, guess where I was? I was at the track to get that ticket. And I came back 0.2 seconds faster than his car. So I was pretty excited. But you know what that did for me? It took all the pressure off. I could cruise the loop confidently, had nothing to prove. So I was the mellow cruiser. I'd drive around. I was good enough with the windows down, idling along, listen to the choppy lope of the engine, and that was good enough for me. Everybody else in their cars were ripping around, squealing tires, revving their engines, trying to get attention, trying to convince all the bystanders sitting along Main Street that they had the most powerful ride in town. And when someone would come up to me and they'd attempt to goad me into a drag race, I would just simply ask if they'd beat the Chevelle, and if they thought they could go to the track and race me if they wanted to. And that pretty much solved it. So here's the point. Now I got to come back, right? That was a big rabbit trail. Okay, so here's the point. October is like Satan's Friday night cruise session, okay? He's already been beaten, but he's out there trying to show off. He's trying to make a bunch of noise. He's trying to showcase all his power and convince onlookers that he's the biggest, most powerful ride in town, and they need to jump on board. And we need to know the truth as the church, and we need to stand against it. Horror movies, haunted houses, seeking the paranormal, Ouija boards, talking with the dead, spiritualism, magic, certain music, games, celebrating the dark, and there's much, much more. It's all bad, and it has one master behind it, And that's Satan. And as a church, we need to know that. It's not a source of excitement, and it has its consequences. And I think that's really the message that I want to, that was put on my heart this week. I was sitting on a bulldozer, and it just hit me really hard. There's consequences. And it's more than, if I take my kid to this movie, are they going to have nightmares? There are long-lasting wounds to the soul type consequences. It's because there is power there, but it's a defeated power. It's real. It's demonic. And the consequences are psychological, emotional, social, and spiritual. So we need to stand guard. So that's another reason to come to church, because every once in a while there's some warnings issued, and here's one of them. Protect your minds, especially this season. Let's be praying against the enemy. So here we're at church. That was a warning. And that's one reason we're here, right? Satan uses enough little subtle ways of attacking through offenses and bickering and different things that he's out there. It's hard enough to try to avoid all that stuff. Let's not step in the giant traps. It's just blatantly obvious. If you look at something and you're like, that looks like it came out of hell, probably did. So let's keep our kids away from it. Let's not promote it. Let's not glamorize it. Let's shut it down. Okay, I'm done with that part. Are we good? Still good? I got a little bit more to go. Okay. All right, so this is the parable of the three servants. I'm just going to read this. It's in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earn 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. I need a drink of water, sorry. Oh, excuse me. Okay, then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into utter darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that, I know there's a whole sermon and multiple sermons in that scripture. We need to take care of what God has entrusted us with, right? And recently we've been talking a lot about taking care of his house, our house, this house. And God planted the work here, and he entrusted us to take care of it. And we've talked about how the church is a benefit to us. It's a benefit to the community beyond these walls, beyond this town, beyond this state even. And we have Sunday mornings. Where can you go every Sunday morning? Right here. And you can get a blessing. Agape Wednesdays, youth and adult training, teaching programs that are out there, studies. We have community outreach. If you listen to the announcements today, what Doreen was talking about, we have everything from Samaritan's Purse to, there's every week it's something different that this church is working to help the community as a benefit. We have retirement home care center ministries, hospital calls. We put on the Father's Love Conference here, all to minister to this community. And then if you go beyond this, the missions that we support, we've got Sasha in the Ukraine, which is multiple churches. We've got GoE Ministries. They were just here a couple weeks ago in the different nations that they're in. And we're investing into that. Shiloh Place, the same thing, going international and investing in that. And I think sometimes we get the attitude that the church is here to benefit God and that we don't have to do anything because God's just going to take care of his work. And I think that's what I would call like casual faith. Like, everything's going to be all right. God will take care of it. But like burying the talents, the master called that servant a lazy servant. So we're responsible to steward the work that is here, or someone else is going to do it. And it's going to be given to those who are faithful. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 10, it says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God is our provider, so we have everything we need. We have all the talents. We have all the seed that we need right here in this room to steward the work that we have. We just have to make sure that we're faithful in doing that and that we are taking care of our house, because church is important. It needs to be here. It needs to be here for us, for this community, and those that we're reaching outside of this community even. And so, take care of our house. I know it's been a theme that we've been hitting on quite a bit. To wrap this all up, to summarize it all, Psalm 144:1 says, "Praise the Lord who is my rock. He trains my hands for war and gives my fingers skill for battle." So don't forget, we're in a spiritual battle. We need to choose to be a regular, not a minute man, so that when you're faced with the enemy, you don't panic, break formation, and run. It's even scriptural. I'll show you this. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm, not cutting and running." And that's what we're here for. Make church a priority. It's for your own spiritual health. It's for the spiritual health of your brothers and sisters that are sitting in the seat right beside you. Take care of our house. Steward the work that's been entrusted to us. And that is, I think, the message that needed to be delivered today. So there it is. Could I have the prayer ministers come forward? Because here, again, this is what church is about. I'm going to have the prayer ministers come up. If you've got a need, if you're hurting, something specific you need someone to pray with you about, to agree with you on, if you have questions, come up. If you need some love and some comfort, if you need a hug, come up. This is what church is about, right? All right. Okay. Well, thanks, guys. We're going to close in prayer. Seriously, if there's something that's been on your mind, if you're looking down the enemy and he's coming at you and you just think, I need a little bit of extra support, I need a little bit of help standing firm, come on up here, talk to these guys, okay? Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the message. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to take it with us this week, Lord, and that you would do mighty things in our lives. Lord, I pray for blessings over this congregation. Lord, I just pray that your love and comfort would consume us all and that we would be just natural at giving it away. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you that you are the God we can rely on. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.